Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
If you have a Bible, get over to Isaiah chapter 9. Let me talk to you real quickly about the Compassion Project. This is our end of year giving on top of our normal giving. This is about us getting connected to becoming the kind of church that God wants us to be. And this year, the Compassion Project is kind of a down payment on what's a big vision. We are turning the building on the south side of our property, The Point, into a true community center. We want to utilize sports. We want to offer social services. We want to create safe space for mamas to send their kids and know that they're good. We want to be a part of the solutions in our community. We don't want to complain about them. We want to act on them. Amen, church? And so this is an opportunity for us to get involved with what God is doing, for us to throw that front door a little bit further open, to be a house of hope. And so I'm going to ask you again, just simply to pray, God, how do you want me to be connected to the Compassion Project? I know you might not have it, but if God tells you to do it, I promise you he'll provide for it. And for some of us, this is about us aligning our hearts, not just our mouths, with what God wants to do. And so as much as this is about your generosity, this is about God aligning the heart of this church to our neighborhood in a tangible way. We want to be a part of spiritual solutions and do great services and all of those things. But more than anything, man, we want to get people to Jesus. And we don't want to wait for them to come into our building. We want to go outside of our building and just offer help, even if people don't come to church, okay? That's the Compassion Project. Every cent you give goes directly to that. If you want to be connected, you can grab it online. You can just put in the box right on the check, Compassion Project, and we get to do that. I'm excited about that. Let me pray for us one more time. Are you all good? Okay. You going to talk back to me today? You going to make me do this by myself? Okay, that is not encouraging. All right. One guy. Woo! All right, let's pray. Father, we love you, and I thank you for this church, and I thank you for what you're doing in here. Thank you for these baptisms, and Lord, we just affirm and confirm what you are doing in those folks' lives. We pray against the enemy, Lord, as he now, they have made public their faith, and we just trust that you are going to protect that faith and nurture that faith, and it's going to be a faith that remains and bears fruit and grows. As we open up your word, we ask you to speak to us in a tangible way. Make these things real in our hearts and in our minds for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to start by telling you a story, and it's a tough story. I'm going to give you a fair warning. And the reason that I start this way is because I have this concern around Christmas series, and honestly, this concern around Christmas, because we install all of the aesthetics of these topics: hope, peace, joy, love. We put lights up, we put flowers up, and we create an aesthetic of something that can stay fairly shallow. And we can talk about it, but we can never experience it. And I'm afraid that when these topics stay shallow and sanitized, that's actually the very thing that keeps us from experiencing these topics, being people of hope, receiving the peace of God. And I want you to understand that hope and peace and joy and love are not coffee cup fillers. These are realities that Jesus has accomplished on the cross. This is the kingdom that he brings. And I want these things not just to land in your Christmas season, I want them to land in your life and in your heart. So the story is this. The most iconic U.S. Marine in American history is a man by the name of Lieutenant General Louis Chesty Poehler. His nickname is Chesty, the most decorated Marine in U.S. history. The Marine Corps has a mascot. It's a bulldog. That mascot's name is Chesty. The first bulldog was Chesty. The second bulldog was Chesty. If they get a new bulldog, they don't get a new name. His name is Chesty. He's named after Chesty Poehler, this Lieutenant General. If you are in the Marines and you went to boot camp, when you go to bed at night, you are taught to sing a song, and in that song you sing, "Good night, Chesty. That's who this dude is. Now, Chesty had a son who bore his namesake, Lewis Poehler Jr., but Lewis was not like his dad. He didn't get his dad's genetics, didn't look like his dad. If you Google Chesty Poehler, the guy who comes up, you're going to go, oh, yeah, that guy's a Marine. If you pull up Lewis Poehler, you're going to go, oh, that guy's a librarian, right? All due respect to librarians, it's just a very different look. So Lewis didn't have his dad's abilities or appearance, and a lot of those kept him out of the Marines. So he was weak, he was frail. If you see pictures of him, he's got these real thick-rimmed glasses, not like hipsters, but that's how thick they were, okay? Bottle cap glasses. And the Marine basically says to him, hey, you're not going to be able to do this, but Chesty, his dad, makes some calls, and Lewis gets in the Marines. He goes to boot camp. He sings songs about his dad. He pets the dog named after his dad, finishes boot camp, goes to officer school. He graduates and is commissioned as an officer in 1968. 14 days later, he is sent to Vietnam. And he's leading a platoon, and in the first firefight that he is leading, they encounter a massive amount of opposition, and Lewis is running back to the other part of his platoon, and he steps on a landmine. And the landmine takes both of his legs up to his hip, destroys both of his hands. He really should have died, but the medics were present and active and skilled. They get him on a medvac, and they save his life. And he comes back to the States, and even though he is known as Chesty Poehler's son, he's no longer really an active Marine. His wife is pregnant. His legs don't work. His rehab is awful. His prosthetics don't fit. They're leather and they're wood. And because his hips are so damaged, there's really nothing to connect to. His life is effectively over. And so he begins to drink. And he turns into a raging alcoholic. And this goes on for several years until his wife confronts him and says, hey, I can't raise two babies, our son and you. You got to figure this out. You got to get yourself together. And so he does. And he goes to law school, but he keeps drinking and he keeps struggling and his marriage keeps not being what God wants it to be. Graduates law school and he says, I'm going to be a politician. And so he runs for office and he's a Democrat who's a veteran, a wounded veteran, and across from him is a Republican who was a draft dodger. And he begins to lose in the polls, and his team begs him, hey, do what politicians in 2025 are gonna do. I'm gonna talk trash, talk negatively, run terrible ads, just do that. If you will name him for what he is, you will win. And Lewis Poehler wouldn't do it, and he lost. And so now he's not a good husband, he's not a good dad, he's not a good Marine, he's failed in his vocation, and he just goes back to drinking. And for a few more years, he's really drinking his life away until his wife, through a lot of nagging and a lot of, you know, belligerence, just demands that he goes to rehab. And finally he does. And he accomplishes this feat of strength that some of you have accomplished. He gets sober. And he gets his life on the right track, and he gets connected to the building of the Vietnam Memorial Wall in Washington, D.C. He was actually named in the ceremony of the unveiling of the Vietnam Memorial Wall in 1982, and there are pictures of him in his wheelchair, and Marines are coming up and saluting in front of him and telling him good job and telling him welcome home. And if you looked at him on that day, you would have said, whew, Lewis finally got it together. Lewis is going to be good, man. This is awesome. Lewis wrote a book called Fortunate Son, and that book became a New York Times bestseller, and Lewis won a Pulitzer Prize. And if you looked at him in that moment, you would have said, man, rough start, but you found your way. You found your peace. You figured it out, and now you're good. A couple months after he won his Pulitzer Prize, Lewis fell out of his wheelchair and he injured himself. And they took him to the hospital, and even though he was sober, they gave him painkillers. And you know where this is going. Lewis got addicted to the painkillers, and he figured, if I'm an addict, I might as well go back to being a drunk. And so he's an addict and he's a drunk, and his life's fallen apart. And in 1994, he wheels himself over to his closet, and he takes out his Marine-issued .45 caliber pistol and he takes his own life. Years later, the man that I heard this story from was interviewing somebody who was in physical rehab with Lewis Poehler. And he said to this individual, "Do you want me to tell you what I think happened to Lewis?" And the guy said, "Yeah, absolutely." He says, "When I got injured in Vietnam, I came back and I decided that I was going to accept what had happened in my life. I was going to make peace with it. I did it 100%, and it's the thing that saved me. I made peace with what happened. I didn't like it, but I made peace with it." He says, "Lewis never did that. Lewis never made peace. Actually, listen to this. He made 98% peace with it, but the 2% is what killed him." It got me thinking, how much lack of peace is acceptable in the human soul? If you had asked me before I heard this story, I would have said, 20%. But if 2% is enough to lead a man to make that decision, you get the distinct idea that peace is more fragile than we think. A lack of peace, even a tiny percentage, is like a pebble in the boot of your soul that over time, if you can't figure out a way to get peace around it, whatever your it is, it begins to do damage. So here's the question. Why is Advent a big deal? Why every year do we do Advent and we talk about hope? And today we talk about peace. And here's why. I'm gonna tell you, but I'm gonna try to unpack it over the next few minutes. There's a massive life-altering difference between you trying to make your own peace and peace being made for you. There's a massive difference between you trying to figure out a way to make peace with it, and we all have an it. Your it might not be as harsh and gritty as Lewis Poehler's it, but you have one. And there's a massive life-changing difference between you trying to make your peace with it and peace being made for you. When you study peace in the Bible, you bring to it the conception that I do, that peace is essentially the absence of something. We say, if I'm not fighting with my wife, we have peace. We say, if my boss isn't yelling at me, we have peace. We say the absence of conflict or contention or argumentation is peace. But the Bible, 250 times, uses this word that you've heard before, shalom. And to say that shalom is the same thing as what you think peace is like saying that your iPhone is the thing that you make phone calls with. No, there's more to it. So I want to be honest with you that in the Bible, peace is the absence of hostility. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that war and peace are different seasons and they're opposites. That's the way the Bible describes it. Whenever somebody in Scripture, again and again, they broker a peace treaty, whoever says that it has occurred, we call them a messenger of peace, of shalom. But peace is more than just the absence of conflict. Peace in the Bible is also the presence of justice. In Zechariah 8, peace and truth and justice are synonymous with one another. They're parallel terms. In Psalm 85, righteousness and peace shall kiss in the blessed life. In order to have peace, you have to have righteousness. And righteousness is always committed to justice in Scripture. Peace is the presence of justice. And peace is also the way the Bible talks about a healthy relationship. A relationship that is ordered and equitable. You see, if we don't have equality, we can't have peace. Not in the Bible. And in the Bible, a close friend is referred to as a man of my peace. So Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Dan are friends of mine. And this is how we describe, oh, that's my dude, right? But if I were gonna use biblical terms, I would say those are men of my peace. Those are men of my peace. And in existing relationship that maybe you've been friends with somebody for a good amount of time and you kind of start making these commitments, you say things like, we're gonna be bros for life, right? I got your back forever. You're my guy. You're my brother from another mother. You get what I'm saying? Y'all are gonna have to wake up like real quick. Real quick. This ain't gonna work like this, okay? And there would be a ceremony that those two individuals would go through, and they would enter into a friendship covenant together. And do you know what that covenant was called? It was called a peace covenant. You see, peace in the Bible isn't just the absence of conflict. It's the existence of justice. It's the existence of healthy relationships. In fact, the word peace, the Hebrew word, signifies, listen to this definition, the welfare of persons in community at the most comprehensive meaning of life. That's what peace, shalom, means. That means, yes, you have tranquility. Genesis 15, Exodus 18, 2 Kings 2, Psalm 4, Isaiah 32. But it also shows up in Psalm 37 as if you inherited land, you have shalom. If you have a long life, Proverbs 3 and verse 2, shalom. If you have quietness and trusting relationships in your life, Isaiah 32, you have shalom. If you exhibit strength, Psalm 29, it comes from shalom. If you've received divine and constant love, Jeremiah 16, it's shalom. If you are a person who has received righteousness and operates in righteousness, you are a person of shalom. It's bigger than you think. Now in the Old Testament, don't miss this, peace is a result. Peace is a result. And the expectation was the more you obeyed, the more peace you would have. And when you read through the Old Testament, you see this. You see God saying things like, hey, y'all are being rebellious, so I'm gonna take your peace. I'm gonna take shalom, but if you'll repent and come back to righteousness, I will bring peace back to your land. This means that peace in the Old Testament is circumstantial. Peace in the Old Testament is conditional. But by the time you get to the end of the Old Testament, you come to Malachi and you flip over the page to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, you begin to see a different kind of peace. Not a peace that is circumstantial, not a peace that is aspirational, not a peace that is conditional. The way the New Testament talks about peace is unconditional. And if you are a Jew in the Old Testament, this does not make sense to you because your whole life, you have connected obedience to shalom. You have looked at your life, and when you lack peace, you went, I must be doing something wrong. I need to go to temple and I need to repent so I can get my shalom back. And then the New Testament authors stop saying, obey so that you can have peace. And they start saying, hey, peace is here. Peace is unconditional. You can have it right now. And if you were a Jew, you're like, what happened? Isaiah chapter 9 is what happened. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Whenever Jesus is born, some angels show up. That's weird. And the angels decide that they're going to sing. That's weird. And this is the lyrics that they sing, Luke 2 and verse 13, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Not peace is conditional, not peace is coming. Peace has come. It's here. The baby of Isaiah chapter 9 is here, and God says, so you don't miss it, I'm gonna send the angelic choir to sing a song to certify to you, peace has come. Whenever Jesus is preaching, he says things like this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And just so that we're clear, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus doesn't say, if you'll just try harder and obey better and come to church more, you can have peace. He says, no, I'm here. I brought it. I am it. John 16 and verse 33, I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. Don't be surprised when it's hard, but peace has come. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And when the church begins to get the wheels turning, the Apostle Paul starts preaching messages like this, Ephesians 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And then the book of Galatians, Paul is teaching us about the promised Holy Spirit of God who comes in Acts chapter 2, who resides inside of you. You are the temple of the living God if you are a Christian. And what does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit speaks to, walks with, guides, teaches, and bears fruit in your life. If God is present, this is what's coming out of your life, Galatians 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's why Christians are supposed to be known as loving. Joy, that's why I get on you for being grumpy while you sing. And not saying amen when I'm preaching 87% better than y'all are responding. Love, joy, peace. You see, in the Old Testament, the idea was that peace is a result of obedience, but in the New Testament, the obedience of Jesus is attributed to your account. And so it's not that the idea has changed, it's not that the law is changed, it's that the law has been fulfilled. And so God doesn't say, you don't have to obey, he does say, Jesus obeyed. And so you can have peace in Jesus. It moves from something to pursue to something that you can possess. Now, if you're anything like me, I still operate like I live as an Old Testament Jew. Because when I lack peace, you see if this makes sense to you, I up my effort so I can change my circumstances. And this creates problems for me. And if I can't really sort it out, then I will accept living with a lower level of peace than the Bible says that I should have and think it's not going to do anything. But it creates a massive amount of problems for me to try to earn peace rather than me getting to Jesus, who is my peace. And it creates problems not only in my soul and not only in my mental health, but it creates problems in my relationships, because a lot of times the things that are taking my peace are people. And so let me tell you what's happening in your marriage. You think they're taking your peace instead of understanding that you have peace in Jesus. So you try harder and you surmise, you perceive that he or she is not trying as hard as you're trying. And so then not only are you lacking peace, but now you're angry that they aren't trying as hard as you and working as hard as you to earn something that Jesus says you already have. And so this lack of peace is a problem for me, and this lack of peace is a problem for my relationships, and this lack of peace creates all kinds of pebbles in the boot of my soul that if I don't figure out a way to deal with them, create problems over time. And they show up in your mind, and they show up in your heart, and eventually they show up in your health. Not as dramatic as Lewis Poler Jr., we pray. But a lot of you have gastrointestinal issues and mental health issues and lack of sleep issues, and it's that pebble in your boot. And you just think, oh, this just must be how it is, and I'm here to tell you today, not if you read your Bible. But we live beneath the privilege of the completed work of Jesus in our lives. And we think it's normal, because if we're honest, we don't really see or know anybody who is living at the level of comprehensive peace that the Bible says Christians should have. So we just kind of go, well, this must just be what it is. And it's a problem for us, but can I tell you, it's also a problem for a different reason. Because possessing and practicing peace presents the kingdom. So let me say it to you this way. If everything that we say happened at what we call Christmas actually happened. You track with what I'm saying? If the king actually came, if behold, the king is here, behold, the kingdom is here, and it's a kingdom of, last week, a kingdom of hope. And this week, it's a kingdom of peace ruled and reigned over by the Prince of Peace. And if we say, yes, that actually happened, then we should have hope and peace. not the JV version, the Bible version. You see, whenever we walk around with shalom, it shows the kingdom. The converse is also true. This is the reason that it matters how you show up to your office. This is the reason that it matters how you carry yourself in your neighborhood. This is the reason that it matters whether shalom is or isn't in your house, because when we don't walk in, possess, and practice peace, the kingdom becomes invisible. And then you say, hey, you should come to church with me at Christmas Eve. I'd love for you to hear about the blessings that I have in Jesus. And they look at you and say, you got about as much hope as I do. You got about as much peace as I do. You just go to a different place on Sunday morning. Tell me why I need what you have when it looks to me like we have the same thing. We got the same pebble and the same boot. And this is why I say to you that Advent has to land past coffee cups and Christmas lights and land in your life for your blessing and so that people can see the future kingdom has come into my present. This is what it looks like. The idea of Advent deeply matters to your everyday life. So what are some practices? Talking about practice. Some practices of peace that allow you and I to possess what God says we have so that we can present the kingdom to a world that desperately needs peace. And do understand that God's plan to show the world what peace looks like is sitting in this room. And so this is a matter of blessing and it's a matter of stewardship. If God says we have it, we want to receive all of it so that we can show people, behold, the King has come. So I'm gonna give you five practices today. I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on them, but if I were you, what I would do is I would think about the percentage of peace that you walk around with. I'm going to imagine that for most of us, it's less than 100%. I'm here today to declare to you, to bear witness and testimony that the scripture says you can have 100% peace. Whatever the difference between your experience and the Bible's teaching is, I would encourage you to look at these biblical practices and to say, oh, that's where the leak in my peace is. And I'm gonna practice this because I wanna possess what God says that I have so I can present the King to a world that desperately needs a better King. Are y'all with me today? Practice number one, you need to learn to receive peace as a gift, not a goal. Jesus said, my peace I live with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. But Jesus says, you have it. So practicing peace begins with this understanding. I am not trying to get peace. I am trying to possess and operate in the peace that I already have. Now watch, some of us live like a billionaire who is begging as a homeless man. You have the riches in Christ Jesus that are hope and peace, but you're out on the corner of the world begging for somebody to put a couple quarters in your cup. Hey, your account is full. You're good. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, that's something you got to figure out by God's Holy Spirit. But don't say what the Bible tells you isn't true. Say, that's not my experience, so how do I align my experience to the teaching of Scripture? Peace is not how do I get it. Peace is I already have it. Now, worldly peace is always tied to your circumstance. It's an if this, then that. If things chill out and get calm, I'll have peace. If things get resolved, I can rest. But Jesus gives us a different kind of peace, a peace that is steady even when things aren't fixed yet. So watch. Jesus's peace means that when the storms of life affect my peace, I don't read the weather report and look to buy a bigger boat. I come to the God who says to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. So here's your practice. I want you to ask yourself, am I waiting for things to be peaceful before I allow myself to receive peace? Are you waiting for your marriage to chill out so that you can enjoy it? Or will you accept that God says if it's two Christians living in a house, peace is already there? Are you waiting for you to make more money so you can be less stressed about your money? Or can you have the peace right now that God is already your provider? You see, we tend to think about these things like they are circumstantial and conditional, but the Bible says they are not. And so if you're struggling with peace, I would invite you to practice this prayer. Here it is, it's real simple. Jesus, I receive your peace today. Not because things are easy, but because I know that you are here. And I would just begin to pray about the presence of God in your life. And I would begin to pray that you could receive and practice and possess the presence of God, because God says, I don't need you to do anything else. You already have it because Jesus completely obeyed and fulfilled the law. Number two, you need to let the peace of Christ rule in you. This is Colossians 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Now that word rule in our modern vernacular is like an umpire calling balls and strikes. Paul is saying, let peace be the deciding factor. Let it call the shots in your life. So what does this look like? When my mind is racing with worry, when it's like whack-a-mole, and it's a new anxious idea, one after the other, I pause and I say, what would peace say about this? I'm gonna call all this whack-a-mole anxiety, I'm gonna call that a ball. And I'm looking for strikes. What would peace say about this? If somebody hurts you, somebody offends you, somebody betrays you, rather than giving them a piece of your mind and taking a piece of their backside out, maybe you should say, what would peace dictate my response to be? When you're unsure about what God is doing or where God is or why God let it happen, maybe you should ask, if I already have peace, what would peace say about this season that I'm in? Here's your practice. Before reacting, pause and be still and say, what would it look like to let peace rule right now? Next time you get in a fight with your spouse, next time you want to punch your kid in the throat, next time you look at your money and say there's a lot more month than money, next time your boss doesn't keep his word and give you the raise that he says, next time that you watch what's happening in DC, rather than just whacking away at the mole of anxiety, maybe just pause and say, if I have all this peace, God, I'm not feeling it right now, but I pray, Lord, that you would bring it and help me to respond, not just to react. What would peace ruling look like right now? Number three, peace and gratitude are paths to peace. Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything. Now, even that command sounds crazy to us, doesn't it? Don't be anxious about anything? Bro, have you been looking at my life? The Bible says it so comprehensively because, watch, the Bible knows you have what you don't know you have. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's the path. Here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now watch. You can't have the promise if you won't take the path. And we love putting the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We get tattoos and put it on coffee cups. We can make little doilies and put frames and put them on our wall. Look at that amazing. But the first word in that sentence is and, which means it's connected to the verse right before it. So watch. Peace is not the result of having no problems. Peace is the result of reframing and assigning responsibility for those problems. So I had you do it at the beginning of the service. Well, what do we do? I said, I'm going to let you talk to God. And I want you to talk to God about your needs and your problems and your weight. And you knew how to do that. And then I said, now put a period at the end of that. Don't walk out of here carrying the problem you walked in with. Give it to God. And then what do we pray? God, here's all the ways that I know I can trust you. Here's all the things you have done. Here's all the promises you have kept. Here's all the power you have exerted in my life. So gratitude reframes the problem, and prayer gives responsibility to God for the problem. Now watch what happens. If you won't take the path, you can't have the promise. And what happens is your problems get big and God stays small. And prayer and gratitude right size God and your problems. And then the result is the peace that passes understanding guards your heart and mind. A praying and grateful person has a guard over their mind and over their peace. You say, how does that work? The Bible says it surpasses understanding. I don't know how it works. You say, you're trying to tell me that if I pray and keep a gratitude journal, that I'm going to have peace? I'm not trying to tell you that. The book of Philippians is trying to tell you that. Now, I'll be honest with you. It don't make any sense. It makes more sense for you to work harder, try harder, get an ulcer while you do, sleep 4 hours a night, have to take a handful of supplements in the morning to get going after you took a handful of supplements at the night to go to sleep. It makes more sense for you to binge watch Netflix so you don't have to think about your problems. It makes more sense for your mental health to be crippled. It makes more sense for you to have a boulder in your boot called your problems. That makes sense. And God says, you want your sense or you want my sense? If you will pray and be grateful, I will give you a pass that don't make no sense. I will give you a peace that you cannot comprehend. Why am I good right now? Here's your practice. If you're in a season where you lack peace, I want you to start and end your day with three simple prayers. God, I thank you for. God, I give you control of. And God, help me to trust you in. And you begin to saturate your mind by saying, this isn't my problem, this is yours. I trust you because look at what you did. And when I don't trust you, help me to believe. God will change your life. How? I don't know. It surpasses my understanding. But that's because I'm not God. And neither are you. And when you try to play him on TV, you break things. Next, choose better thoughts. Y'all still with me? Choose better thoughts. And I want you to understand, biblically, you get to choose your thoughts. Now, you're going to have to take your thoughts captive. You're going to have to chase them around a little bit. But there are certain thoughts that you got to put in a cage and throw away the key. You're going to have to choose to think differently. Romans 8 and verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever is true. Here's the categories. Whatever is true. Not how I feel. How you feel matters. But feelings fade. And if you give them too much authority, they'll turn you in the wrong direction. So acknowledge your feelings, but don't let your feelings tell you what to do. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Think on these things. This is why I begged you during COVID, please stop watching the news. I got all kinds of emails about this. You're being political. No, I'm trying to teach you Philippians chapter 4. You having the 24-hour fear cycle on in the back is teaching you to think contrary to Philippians chapter 4. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, think on these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Now watch. If you don't think on these things, you will not lay hold of the promise of peace. When your mind dwells on anxiety, comparison, lack of control, peace gets choked out. But when we set our minds on the Spirit, the presence of God, the power of God, the promises of God, a new culture gets created in your mind. Now watch, Paul does not say to just reject toxic thoughts. He says to replace them. And a lot of times in church, we do this, stop, don't do that. If you're a Christian for a long time, you got a list of should nots. And a lot of us think that that's what the Bible, like, this is all the stuff we hate, all the stuff we don't do, because I'm a Christian. But can I help you? Just like worship, it's not a stop, it's a replace. The reason that we worship God is that I used to worship a God that made me promises he couldn't keep. And I found a better God to worship. You see, your soul has grooves baked into it that God created to be there. And if you just pull something out of it, that gap remains. But the promises of God fill all of those gaps. They're there on purpose. And if you just go, I don't believe anything, that's not true. You have to find something better to believe in. You got to find something better to believe in. So here's your practice. If you're in a season of lacking peace, every day take a thought inventory. Think about your thoughts. And I'm going to give you four questions. If I were you, I would get a journal when you're struggling, and I would answer these four questions. Are my thoughts feeding fear or feeding peace? Can't be both. One is a spirit that is not from God, and one is the Spirit of God. Number two, what is true in this moment? Number three, what does the Spirit want me to remember right now? And number four, what can I celebrate about God or from God today? This is where peace begins. Peace does not come from what happens around you. Peace comes from what you choose to dwell on. And then number five, participate. Turn to your neighbor and say, participate. Be a part of, actively, a peacemaking community. Here it is, Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 14, 19, so let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace doesn't just happen. It has to be made. Even though you have it, it has to be made. This is why we are called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers are people who avoid hard conversations to keep the surface peaceful. Peacemakers say, I've got all of this peace. I have all the peace that I need, so I can take this peace into this brokenness with courage and truth and grace, and I can make it where it wasn't. And can I tell you, there are two peace laboratories in your life. One is if you are a part of a Christian home. The place that you learn to forgive, the place that you learn to reconcile, the place that you learn to build each other up is a Christian marriage and a Christian family and a Christian home. And the second place is the church. Come on. We are peacemakers in this house. Don't bring your clicking off. Don't bring your slander. Don't bring your gossip. Don't bring your tearing down. Don't bring that division into this house. That's not how we do it. Now, we don't always do forgiveness perfectly. We don't always do reconciliation perfectly. We don't always do building each other up perfectly, but we're learning. Come on, somebody. We're learning how to do that. And it is a heartbreak, not just to me, but a heartbreak to God, when the place that is supposed to manifest and bear witness to the kingdom is full of gossip and slander and division. Brothers, it ought not be. If you can't come to church and find peace, trust me, you can't find it anywhere. You can't find it anywhere. We don't just settle conflict. We take responsibility for creating culture where peace is normal. We want Graceway to be a place where the peace of God, it's like, yeah. Where we forgive each other. Yeah, that's what we do. Well, what do? We reconcile. Y'all reconcile? Yeah, of course we do. Because we have the peace of God. So here's your practice. Ask yourself, is there somebody that I need to forgive or seek peace with? And I want you to write their name down. And I want you to begin to pray blessing over them. You say, they're not praying blessing over me. Peacemaker. Peacemaker. We make peace where peace isn't. As much as it depends on us, we live peaceably with all men. Pray blessing over them and take a step toward peace. Listen, practicing peace isn't just for your peace. Practicing peace is to share peace. Can I tell you why every single Sunday I say what's up to somebody and pass some peace? Because it's not just for you. It's not just for you. I need you to understand, if you didn't hear anything else I said, are y'all still with me?
Yes.
Don't miss this. Peace is the practice of the presence of God. Isaiah 26, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So peace isn't something you perform. Peace is someone you stay close to. And we say it, he is our peace. Okay, so let me help you. The reason that you don't have peace in your relationship is because you haven't let God into that relationship. Because if God were in that relationship, you would have peace. The reason you don't have peace in your finances is because you don't have God as your provider in your finances. You're trying to do it. Because if God were in your finances, you would have peace, because he's the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. The reason that you don't have peace in your soul, it's a pebble in your boot, listen, is because you have allowed some distance to get between you and Jesus himself. Because if Jesus were here and he's the Prince of Peace, you would have it. And so instead of thinking to yourself, what do I do to get peace? Let me tell you, run to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. Leave it with Jesus. Trust Jesus. Put your hope in Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Invite Jesus into it. Surrender it to Jesus. Jesus, help me. I don't have peace. I don't need it to come in. I need you. I need you here. You don't need a self-help book. You already got a Savior.